Good afternoon. Hope everyone enjoyed their time at lunch. It is a delight and an honor to be here and to have this opportunity. I'm grateful for Aaron. He's become a dear friend to me in my 10 years here in the city. And with so many of you that are in our network and that I just have grown to deeply love and have been such an encouragement to my heart and soul in my decade here. And so I'm grateful for this. It was a Sunday morning. I remember it distinctly in the spring of 1995. I was joyfully in my first year of marriage to my college sweetheart, Teresa. We had been married the summer before, in the summer of 1994. We were living in an area that we loved. It was just outside of Cincinnati, Ohio, just right across the river, what we call in that area Northern Kentucky. We had lots of friends from college that had landed back in that area after getting their degrees, and they were getting careers started like we were, and overall, life seemed to be fantastic, and life was on track. But yet on that particular Sunday morning that has been eternally etched into my soul, I woke up, and early in that morning, the sun was already beginning to come in through the blinds of our little one-bedroom apartment we were renting that first year of marriage, and there was my wife sleeping next to me, and I thought, is this what the rest of my life is about? No, not because Teresa was next to me. That part was fantastic. I was thrilled that she was my wife, and now almost 28 years of marriage later, I am even more thrilled that she is still my wife. But that morning I thought, will I really go to work Monday through Friday, hang out with some friends on the weekend, watch football on Sunday, and then just do it all over again? And what I know now that I didn't realize that morning was that God was at work in ways I had never known. It was from those thoughts in bed that sunny Sunday morning that I needed to settle a situation in my life. Does faith matter? Is there really a God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Do they exist? Do people really go there? I had been raised in a very moral home that went to the local Methodist church every Sunday morning, but during my college years, in that first year of marriage, when I had left my home and was on my own, I wasn't interested in the things of God. I wasn't looking for a church. It wasn't on my radar. And so I thought in that moment on that Sunday morning, maybe one thing that I could do to kind of settle this issue is, let me just do something I've never done before and read the Bible. And so on my own, just real quietly, without any fanfare, without even really even telling my wife in those early days of it, I just began reading the Bible and I could not stop. And the Holy Spirit of God during this time was opening my eyes to the glory of Christ in the Scripture. I was really beginning to see my sin for what it really was. And over a time of some months of reading the Bible, I can't pinpoint a day, but it was during that season that the old Matt Dye died. There was a new Matt Dye born, and I was redeemed and justified by faith in Christ alone. At kind of this same time, my wife, she repented of her sins and began to walk in faith, and we were being invited to a local church, and we served in that local church, and we were growing in our faith for about the next 8 or 9 years. My corporate job was going fantastic, and then as my decades of my 20s wrapped up and I was moving into my 30s, I left that to enroll in seminary and was looking forward to what God had ahead for me. Shortly into my seminary time, I was able to go and begin to pastor a church about an hour from Louisville, Kentucky. And after that first official Sunday when I was their pastor, I got done and, I mean, it felt like somebody had a garden hose down the back of my shirt and it was just running water. I was so stinking nervous and I was just reading word for word because I was so scared I was going to misspeak on some level. And it was over and I thought, okay, I got through that. And a lady walked up to me and she handed me an envelope and she said, Brother Matt, because that's what they call you in Central Kentucky. She said, Brother Matt, don't lose that. That's your paycheck. And again, I vividly remember that moment. I mean, if I could paint, I could take you to the exact spot in that church building. And inside I was screaming, paycheck? Like, you're paying me to open up the Word of God and share about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? I mean, I would do that for free. Well, I got home and I opened up my envelope and basically I was doing it for free to come to find out. But the reality is, that didn't change the truth of what I was really thinking and think even more now. God was so kind to allow me to serve Him and His people in such a way there. I share that to say that I've really learned over the last 19 years now of pastoral ministry that I just need to constantly be reminded of those moments and of God's constant grace in my life. I just need reminders over and over and over again about his joy and his mercy and his grace and his kindness that he has showered on me. So this really is my aim for us this afternoon in this session, and the joy that I get to stand before you is just to lean into the Word of God, just a few verses, and be reminded in some areas that we may need, possibly could be helpful, and as a reminder as we serve the Lord in his church. And so this afternoon I want to turn our attention to the third chapter of Acts. Let's hear this account. I'm going to read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord says this: Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he, that's the lame man, fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. And I remember on that, preparing for those first couple sermons, I just shared that brief testimony. I thought, God, if you allow me to do this for kind of an average lifespan, what will I talk about week after week? Ha! I did not know. We could spend a lifetime here. Thank you for your word. Teach us, Spirit. Encourage us. Remind us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I want us to see first just the setting. Of course, the setting matters a little bit, I think, as we walk through this passage and try then to apply it to our souls. I have no doubt that most of you know this text better than I do, that you're very familiar with the book of Acts. So let me just remind us quickly from what we know the first two chapters when we get to chapter 3. What's already kind of been given to us. Luke begins his reporting in this second volume of his writings that we have here in Acts after the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. Jesus there, you know, tells him at the beginning of Acts that he is about to go, that the ongoing strategy now that is given for his glory, for the reaching of his people, how he's going to call people to himself, that his mission now is for us, what we know of as the New Testament church, right, is to go here, there, and everywhere with the gospel, but we're going to be equipped with the Holy Spirit in the mission, and he's doing that in us individually. And then he does that collectively with us as the church. So Pentecost happens, as you know, prior to where we just began to read. The Holy Spirit comes, as Jesus said, and then he ascends. And we know that this is the moment, in essence, then, for the sake of this talk, is when the New Testament church is born. And immediately in chapter 2, we see how the church is beginning to now live in word and deed. And Peter in chapter 2 preaches this defense, because if you remember when Pentecost happened, the Holy Spirit comes, they're like, well, those guys are just drunkards. They're like, well, it's really early in the morning. Have they really been drinking that much? And so Peter gives a defense for what had taken place, and the word is going forth. But we also see in chapter 2 that the church is caring for one another. They're making sure that they all have what they need. They're providing physical needs for one another and caring for one another's souls. They were focused on the ongoing expression of the New Testament church. We see true fellowship in this, in chapter 2. Life together in the faith. They were meeting regularly, it says, to do what we're doing today, in part of hearing the teaching and the reading of the word together. As I've already said, they were making sure the members had what they needed. Soul care was taking place. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful reality of how we walk together and care for one another. And the reality is, when we get this right, it's tempting to want to just kind of stay in that space, isn't it? This sweet moment that comes at the end of Acts chapter 2. They were gathered there and listening and teaching and eating together and caring for one another. Or we could say in a setting like this, in these types of gatherings, it would be wonderful to stay here. We just had someone from a seminary come up. I remember in my seminary days, there was guys we would sit around after classes at the table, and we would be fleshing out and debating the things that we were just learning in class. And I remember one brother said at one time, like, wouldn't it be great if we could just stay in this environment all the time? I thought, yeah. I mean, if it wasn't for the stinking Bible, right? Like, it tells us we got to go. Like, this is a means to that greater end. But the reality for them and for us, the Holy Spirit of God is so at work and calls us and commands us to go, to be going, to get ready in our everyday lives to share the hope, the good news of our resurrected Messiah. So Luke moves us from that wonderful gathering of God's people to show us now the amazing work of the Holy Spirit in His people as they're living their lives, as they're going. Then, and this is true for us even now. Well, that gets us now to where I begin in our text of reading in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are heading to the temple that day. At this point, this temple was still very much a part of their lives. You know, they're now followers of Christ with the Spirit dwelling in them. They were ethnically Jewish. The temple was a part of their daily life, and they were required, or in their minds, were still going to the temple three times a day. This third time, as we read in our text, was taking place in the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 o'clock. They needed to get home. There was no street lights. There was no ancient iPhones with a flashlight on it. The sun can set there much earlier than what we're used to here in our area. And so they were at their third time of prayer. Peter and John is just, in some ways, maybe thinking this is just another day now in our life, heading to the temple. In verse 2 tells us the rest of the setting. Let's hear it one more time. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now this man has been unable to walk since birth, which is over 40 years. We get that detail later in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, in verse 22. So more than 40 years, this has been his condition his entire life. We hear that this man who was lame is brought there by others, probably family, and laid at the Beautiful Gate. The gates on the temple were huge. They were massive. This massive walled structure and this gate, probably believed, as you look at commentaries and those that really know these things, it was the Nicanor Gate. So why Luke is calling it the Beautiful Gate. All the gates had some silver and gold overlay. Remember that. All the gates had this ornate decoration in it, but the Nicanor Gate, this Beautiful Gate, was the main eastern entrance to the temple from the area of the court of Gentiles. And it was made of Corinthian brass. There were multiple gates at the temple, and ancient historian Josephus wrote about 10 gates that led into the sanctuary. He said 9 were overlaid with silver and gold, but the 10th, the gate Luke is most likely writing of here, he says it was of Corinthian bronze and far exceeded in value those plated with silver and set in gold. It was written of this gate that it was over 75 feet high, huge double doors. It was not only beautiful, it was magnificent. This is one of the main entrances that would flood with people three times a day as they would go for prayer. And there he was on the ground again, this man who had never walked in his life, begging. Little change? Can you help me out? Just a few coins? Anyone? I mean, to be disabled like this, particularly at this point in history and culture, it was a life that guaranteed poverty and loneliness. You know, in our country, this is part of what my undergrad degree studies were in. In our country, it wasn't until July of 1990 when President Bush signed into law the American Disabilities Act here in our country. It was just until 1990 that when we kind of said, at least legally, we've really got to do whatever we've got to do so those that have these types of disabilities can get around our country and move about as they ought to be able to do with as little hindrance as possible. There were no ADA laws in ancient Jerusalem. There was no long-term disability payments coming for this man. So let me just finish the setting just a little bit more here. This man is laid by that gate every day. He has never walked. He, in essence, has been shunned by society. No sort of ability to earn income with any dignity, and there he is begging. And he would be there until somebody came back to pick him up and take him away. Countless people passing by, just a little help. Anybody, just some change. Peter and John seem, that's the setting, and that moves us now into the solution. The lame man, he gives us pitch as always. A little help. I need a little something here. And it just seems obvious that most people will pass and not even give a look. And they might think, there he is again. mean, we get that in the text, right? They're like, oh, they recognize him at the end of this. That's the guy that is always there. Maybe they toss a spare coin into his guitar case on the way by. But it seems Peter and John do something differently, don't they? They don't just toss a coin or two at the man as they hurry, trying to avoid eye contact. Now, we do need to know this was a great place for this man to beg, because rabbinic teaching put three areas forward for all Jewish people to value. The Torah, of course, worship of God, and almsgiving, which we read about in this text. Hannah Moore, right? Almsgiving, the value that there is in this. So this is a great place of opportunity. This is like, for those of us that live in Atlanta, it could be this way in your hometowns as well, but when you come off the road or at the busy intersections that just stack up, this is where the stacked up traffic is, that you're kind of waiting for the light to turn, and you have the people walking next to you like, a little help? You have anything for me? So this is a good place of opportunity. But something obviously is different here with Peter and John and the interaction they have with this man. They make eye contact. The lame man might have thought, this is going to be good, because Peter and John, they say, look at us. And verse 5 says then that the lame man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, he might have thought, this is going to be one of those stories that make the news. You know, you hear it on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. They go to the diner at 11 o'clock on Christmas Eve. The poor person that is waiting tables in their mind, and they leave a $1,000 tip. Or the person that finds someone that needs help and puts them up in a hotel room and feeds them throughout the holiday. Maybe this man thought, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be a moment like this. This is going to be great for the next couple days at least. And Peter says, look at us. And that's the backdrop of that massive, beautiful gate. He's on the ground. Peter and John are standing there. The massive gate is behind them as they're looking upon it. Remember, this gate, Josephus also says, could scarcely be moved by 20 men. More valuable than all the other gates that had silver and gold overlay. The man is on the ground. He's looking up at that setting, and Peter says, I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, I have to wonder if the man figuratively inside slumped. Did he think, is he making fun of me? Like, does he think this is some sort of scam that I'm working here? That I'm doing this because I don't want to work? Or like, I've heard this so many times, I don't want to enable you. So I'm not going to give you any money, because I would just be enabling this type of behavior. Get up and walk? What do you mean get up and walk? I've never walked. But look with me again now in verse 7. Because of course we don't know his thoughts. Those could be expected thoughts and responses possibly. But notice with me what we can learn from this in verse 7. And he took him, that's Peter, by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. Peter was expecting something to happen. Now this was not because Peter was probably literally completely without any money or financial resources. I don't think Peter was necessarily trying to just avoid the issue at hand, like, you know, I got nothing. You know, we live in interesting times. My son one time in the city, this was not that long ago, a man came up to him and asked him for some money. He said, I'm sorry, I have no cash. And my son, who's just at the time was like 17 probably, or maybe had just turned 18 and still very unsure how to handle the situations. And he said, I'm sorry, I have no cash. And the guy said, well, I'll take Venmo. I'm like, well, we are in a new time. But I don't think that's what Peter's doing here. I don't think he's just trying to skirt around this. He's not trying to avoid the issue. He knew there was a much bigger issue and need at hand. We just read and listened here. I think this is where we want to press in a little bit. He took him by the right hand and he raised him up. He touched him. He went into action. So let me pause for a moment. Go back to just a bit more setting for just a moment, because in Jewish law at this time and culture, to be lame like this was to be considered unclean in essence. You don't really get to be a part of the community. you're shunned. I mean, in our modern context, we've probably all have seen stories or documentaries or know someone or maybe experienced it ourselves because of a disability. People feel this way in our culture even now. And Peter reaches down and touches him to help him up. And I think this is hard for us to imagine, or at least for most of us, but this man didn't get touched often is my guess. People were avoiding him. He was not a man of high class. He was not highly esteemed. But personal touch does something when rightly done. My son, in fact, I'll share a little bit more in a moment, but in my own life right now, I have four children, and I have one son who it's just been a very, very trying and difficult year, and he doesn't really like to be touched. And he will often say things, I mean, if you just go in to wake him up and put a hand on his leg and say, hey, buddy, it's time to get up for school, and he'll say, don't hurt me, don't touch me. But one thing that I've learned, my wife actually started this, and I love it, and we don't always do it as much as we should because it's difficult, and he doesn't always want to receive it, but we call it hug therapy. And I'll say, come on, man, you just need a hug. And there's an amazing thing that happens. And you feel this push and this distance, but then a good and right touch. Peter reaches down to raise him up. Well, that's the setting. That's the solution we see on some level. I don't want to spend our time this morning now. We just sang a song that did it for us, I think. My aim is not to convince you that our salvation in Christ, or being welcomed to the family of God ultimately, is greater than any silver and gold we have. I hope theologically we all know this, that this is in our souls. We may not always function that way, but I think most of us, if not everyone in this room, that's a pretty settled issue. So I want to shift my attention now to just reminders for our souls. That brings me to kind of where I began. I want to end my time with just application or reminders. What does this narrative, this historical account given to us in the Word of God, what are some reminders that may be helpful? Because I'm not Peter and I'm not John, and you're not called to be Peter and John either. They were unique men at a unique time in history and a unique ministry in this way. So let me just share some reminders that I need and I pray will be helpful for you as well. As we reflect upon the actions of Peter and John, and the lame man. First, let's never forget the ministry to the one. Of course, this type of gathering matters. I mean, this is a conference setting, but more importantly, most importantly, the local church matters, right? The gathering of the people, we are called, commanded, told to do it. Of course it matters. The preaching of the word in this type of setting, the singing of music together in this type of setting, the discipling that takes place, it is good, it is right, it is necessary, it is faithful, and we ought to be committed and continue to do, but we're reminded in this passage the importance of the ministry to the one. Peter reaches down and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I have to wonder, did he do this because he had just seen Jesus do this so much? The apostles had seen Jesus preach and teach to large crowds. They had witnessed when the fame was gaining for him in that sense, and they were crowding in on him, and then Jesus would have to get off and be on his own at times, but they also saw him time and time again to the ministry of the one. They saw Jesus spit into the ground and make some mud and push it into the eyes of the blind man who could now see. The ministry to the one. You remember that woman who had been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years, and she thought, if I can just touch the garment of his robe, the ministry of the one healed. One woman went to the well just trying to get some water. I just got to go through the daily routine of water collection. Her life is forever changed in that moment. The ministry to the one. Peter was there when Jairus comes out and says, she has died. My daughter is dead. And Jesus says, little girl, get up, and she does. They remembered when Jesus looked back to a tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth, and he does. I'm telling you, my son, who just a touch of his leg can recoil at times and even get angry at you, but when you can get the hug, you feel healing take place. There's an increasing joy in ministry for me, brothers and sisters. As the decades are passing, I have hit the top of the time I've got on this side of glory. I'm on my way down. And there's an increasing joy in ministry for me of the reality of the ministry of the One. This is a huge honor. But what lights my soul up is sitting in a coffee shop or at my kitchen table with a cup of coffee and a Bible open and speaking of the things of God with one or two people. So, of course, large gathering ministry, it matters. We need to do it. I love to preach every Sunday morning. But God does mighty things one person at a time. Well, next, this is a reminder that we need to live expectant. As I said earlier, I've never been used like this to heal someone miraculously physically. It's a reminder, though, that we have to live expectantly every day of God's grace and His power. Peter and John were in their daily routine on their way to pray at the temple. But life now was so much more, it seems, expectant for them after the ascension of Christ. And particularly now with the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Peter is living so differently, isn't he? It wasn't that long before this event that we read in Acts 3 and that Peter found himself in a bit of a tight spot. They said, there's one of them. There's one of the followers of Jesus. That guy was. And Peter said, I don't know who you're talking about. Somebody else said, No. I remember. I've seen you, brother. You are with him. You're a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know who you're talking about. No, that's a follower of his, I'm telling you. I don't know him, Peter says, but everything is different now, isn't it? Peter wasn't waiting for some rooster to crow now, was he? He's living expectant. He knew his Savior was alive. He knew the Spirit had come as been promised. Our God is the God of changing everything in a moment. He never slumbers. He is always working for His glory in the good of His people. Oh, that we would live in a day, in a time that is desperate of seeing people live expectantly as we move about our days. Well, let me connect this to kind of our next reminder, because it's also a reminder as we live expectantly that hurting people are all around us. I get asked this every day. You get asked this every day in the daily rhythm of your life. How are you? Hey, how you doing? And the typical and expected cultural response is what? I'm fine. I'm doing well. But really, we're just all liars at times, aren't we? And as I've already said, many of you in here know that I've had some difficult days over the last year as a parent. Y'all have mightily cared for my soul. Today, you brothers that meet in our pastor's fellowship and where I've shared it with you around the tables and that kind of thing have checked on me and cared for my soul. My brothers that are here from my church family have just deeply cared for my soul in this way. But to most people, most of the time I respond, I'm fine. When in fact, inside, I'm completely undone in the moment. I just come to this text and it's just a reminder to my soul over and over and over again. Matt, there are hurting people all around you every day. And we live in such a divided and hostile time. I guess the reality is it's always been this way. I mean, I guess this has been how it's been since fruit juice was running down Adam and Eve's chins. But at least in my life and my little 50 years of being on this planet, I just feel like it's the tension is just always there. I mean, for those of us that live in Atlanta, we can kind of chuckle at it, but it's completely true. Like even driving, you just always feel like something bad is about to happen with anger. And I've had much to repent of at times because of that. Just so divided. I mean, internationally, we're waiting for news now, right, of a possible war that's going to break out. There's hurting people all around us. And we, brothers and sisters, we have to be the ones. With the Spirit of God living in us. With the power of the Creator, who caused a new person to be born again, we have to be the ones to look people in the eyes. We have to be the ones ready to extend the hand, to speak the gospel, to live in such a way that we allow our lives to be disrupted, realizing we have something so much greater than silver and gold. We have this everlasting hope in Christ. I mean, silver and gold are nothing compared to the riches that we have in Jesus. So it's tempting to come to a text like this and think, well, I can't physically heal someone like this, or that's never happened to me, or I pastor a pretty small church on a pretty limited budget. I mean, they take care of me and they provide for my family, and I'm thankful for that, but I don't have enough money. I can't even fix all my own financial problems. I can't fix somebody else's financial problems. I don't know how to repair everybody's broken relationships, but I have Christ. He is more than enough. He is the only hope we have. Peter and John remind us of that. I can give you more than what you're asking for. I can lead you to Christ. Now, of course, we need to be generous with our resources, but my guess is we wouldn't have this account in Scripture if Peter and John had flipped a few coins in his hat and just hurried into the temple to pray. There are people hurting all around us. And if you're hurting right now, this is what it is to be human as we wait for Christ to return. So let's be people that pour compassion and peace of Christ every day to a hurting world. Well, the next reminder I have is, this one just floors me still. We have the joy to serve God's people. Notice with me what takes place again. Once this man is raised up, once he walks, once he begins leaping, once he's praising God. Look with me again at verses 9 through 10. And all the people, that's all the people gathered, of course, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And all those people that saw this, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Our faith, our worship, our witness is a community project in that sense of what we call the local church. All the people that were gathered were seeing what God was doing through his people, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what God has done. Let this be a reminder for you today that in ministry, and this is primarily a pastor's conference, so maybe be reminded afresh today, we get to serve God and his people. Don't ever stop being stunned by this. Be amazed by this. We get to be an under-shepherd. The most known psalm probably is Psalm 23, the chief shepherd, right? We get to be under-shepherds. This stuns me. I remember I was about a semester or a semester and a half into my seminary time. I was a much younger man then. Most of us that are men realize, and we see God's grace as we get to spin around the globe, that God breaks pride out of us. It's a slow process, not as quick as we wish it was at times. And at this time, about 20 years or so, or a little more than 20 years ago when I was in seminary, I would get with friends and family that I felt really comfortable with, and even people I was going to church with at the time. This was before I was in vocational ministry. And this self-righteous pride would come out of me as I was sharing about all the things I was learning in the Bible and about God. And I would begin to vent my frustration on how do people that call themselves Christians not think this way? I mean, it's right there in the Bible. Why would they not hold to this doctrine? This seems so clear to me, because the reality is, in modern Western American culture, it doesn't take a lot to outpace a lot of what's passed as Christianity in our culture. And I'd done that with my family that I hadn't really lived close to for a long time. I kind of have been moving south my whole life. My family was together, and I had them all worked up in a fervor. And I thought, man, I'm good. And I'm godly, because I know the Bible more than they know the Bible. My mother, who loves the Lord, and I've seen amazing growth over the last 20 years of her life, my wonderful mother pulled me to the side after this moment. And she said, Matthew, and I knew I was in trouble then. I thought, uh-oh, I'm not Matt right now, I'm Matthew. She said, Matthew, you need to think about something. You have a wonderful privilege and opportunity. You're getting to spend all of your day thinking about the Lord and reading and praying and talking to others and opportunities to teach it to other people, where there are, most people are off doing other things, that they love the Lord and they love His Word and they want to serve Him, but they're spending most of their week fixing cars or teaching school or in a healthcare system, and you have a wonderful privilege. And I said, oh, Mom, that will never be far from my soul. I needed to hear that. We get to do this. I mean, this is a ministry of every Christian on some level. I'm not discounting that. Every Christian on some level should be opening the Bible up with other people. We get to do this. And this is an honor again. Thank you, Aaron. This is not normative for me, but as much of an honor as this is nothing compared to getting to do it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with the same people, the same faces, that I'm in their lives. I know what's going on, and I get to see what God is doing in their lives. I can just point to it over and over and say, oh, brother, I know that you're still struggling, but I see something that God's doing in your life. So, brothers and sisters, I have no idea where you are in your heart right now in your place of ministry, but be reminded today, this is His grace. We get to serve Him, and we get to serve His bride. People are never the problem in ministry. Our sinful hearts are. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we, Ligon hit it in 2 Corinthians, we're keeping watch over souls, and we'll make account. The truth is, that's way beyond my pay grade to completely understand that we or me, I'm keeping watch over souls that the Lord of the universe has created and is calling to Himself. As Paul says, that is a noble task. So what a joy to serve His people. Be reminded of this today. Well, there's so many other areas. I got one more I want to finish up with. Let me end with this one. Because as leaders, we show up week after week. We have to be prepared to preach, teach, disciple. For many of us, you're changing the trash can. You're picking up things that are loose on the ground. One of our elders who's here, he preached yesterday, so I could kind of just get this text in my brain and keep it there. But as our service was starting, you know, we're good Baptists, so we all have our assigned rows or our pews and don't get in our spots. And so my family sits right down here, and as things were starting, I noticed underneath our piano there was some like block thing that I didn't know what it was, and it was just distracting me. So I'm thinking, well, is anybody else seeing that? We had guests there. We had some visitors. I mean, there's a thousand things that can distract us. But let me give you one more reminder from what we read in Acts 3. And never presume upon this. Never fail to rejoice in your God-given, Holy Spirit-led gift of worship. Let me just say it one more time. Never presume upon or fail to rejoice in your God-given, Holy Spirit-led gift of worship. This man maybe had never been in the temple to worship God or pray with others. He wasn't allowed to enter. He'd been closed. He was there brought every day, laid on the ground. There's the thing. There go the people in to pray. There goes the people of God, those that say they're followers of Him. He's watching this day after day, but he never got to be on the inside. But verse 8 says, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Brothers and sisters, do not take this for granted. Don't presume upon this privilege and this joy. We get to worship God with the people of God. It's 3.5 years ago that a man that I was and still am ministering to in our church family had a day that shook me to my core. It caused me to think about the ability to worship God with His people. This man had some very, very, very serious legal criminal charges pending against him. They aren't pleasant. They're not good. They're the kind of things that if we don't have these types of reminders, you just kind of go, ooh, there's a part of ministry I don't want to be in. He's denied all the charges and still does to this day, and quite frankly, I know this man fairly well. I think he very well may be innocent, but the reality is he's in a state prison in Georgia right now with a sentence of 40 years. I was in the courtroom the day he was convicted and sentenced. And as the judge was announcing his sentence, he stood and looked at my friend, this man, and said, I'm putting you away as long as the law will allow me. That's 40 years. That was enough to shake you up, right? But then he says this. This is a judge in a courtroom with other men there with guns and badges, and they have the full authority to say, if the judge says, go, they go. The judge looked at this man, and he said, and I also want to let you know, you are legally banished from this county for the rest of your life. The only time you could ever come to this county again is if you're appearing before a court of law. You are banished, and the gavel hit. Now listen, to be in that room, to see the judge that had the authority to do what he just did, clearly it was devastating to this man. And his wife, who began to weep. And it was heavy for me as well. The judge declared, you are banished. I wonder if this is how the lame man had felt for 40 years. Just banished. I can't truly worship like they do. If I could just be with the people of God when they gather. He needed something far greater than silver and gold. And he didn't even know to ask for it. And something far greater happened that day than this man even walking after 40 years. And as amazing as that was, he began to praise God. And those that watched it, and those that witnessed it, they begin to give praise to God. And so friends, when we gather with our church families week after week, and we have prepared to preach and ready to respond to whatever someone might say to you, and before you get ready to walk up and preach, right? Don't you love that? When you notice there's something on the piano that's not supposed to be there, be reminded today. And don't pick this too apart theologically on me. There's a time every one of us were once banished from true worship. I may have gone through the motions when I was lost. It might have looked like some worship at times when I was invited to be a part of some church thing. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, it is not worship at all. It's some selfish expression. So I was once banished, but no more. I'm free to come to the Father by faith in Christ. And what God wants most from me is, yes, does he want me to be able to be prepared in preaching and teaching and discipling and all the plate spinning that goes on in ministry? Absolutely, he wants us. But brothers and sisters, what he wants most from us is us and our worship. So I just want to continue to grow in increasing measure to be like this healed man, leaping and praising God in my soul for worships. And so I am thankful for his word. I am thankful for his people in his spirit so that I can be reminded over and over and over and over again of the great joy that I was once in desperate need, just like this man at the temple gate. I was once banished, unable to move towards God in faith. But my Savior has come and has called me to himself. So let's not forget this. Let's not be distracted. Let's be reminded today we have something far greater than silver and gold. This man in Acts 3 was laid at the beautiful gate, and he was looking for just a little bit of help. I was laying next to my beautiful wife, and I was just looking for some answers. But we both needed something far greater than anything this world can give me. Silver and gold can't solve these types of dilemmas. Friends, God is still doing mighty things. What a joy. What a Savior. Be reminded today, Father, I love you. And oh God, thank you for brothers and sisters in my life that watch over my soul so that the things that I say like this and I'm going to make account for, then when I begin to forget, get disgruntled, bitter, apathetic, moving into sin, God, thank you for the people that you've put around me so I can be reminded time and time again there is something much better than budgets that are met and a false unity among God's people. There is something much greater than silver and gold. We have Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, that we would rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.